While you're turning to the scriptures, I'd just like to say that it was sadness indeed that we approach this, the last service that we shall have the privilege of sharing with you all. It has been a blessed privilege and tremendous experience to have been in Greenville, to share in fellowship with you around the Word of God. I think I return home having learned, and I trust have been able also to impart something from the Lord unto you over these past 2 months. We shall continue in prayer for the blessing of heaven upon the work here in Greenville. I believe the Lord has a great work to do. In the days that lie ahead, we shall be remembering you before the throne of heavenly grace. I'd like especially to thank those who have extended hospitality to Jean and to myself over the past weeks. We've enjoyed very much the friendship and hospitality of the Dingley family during the first month of our sojourn in Greenville. And latterly, of course, we've been living in the mobile home owned by the Lord's servants, and we've been comfortable there. And for those two who have had both myself and the family out for meals, a new home or whatever, we do thank you most sincerely this evening from the depths of our hearts. I'm going to feel a little bit strange on Wednesday as we board the plane, first of all, at Greenville Spartanburg Airport and thence from there to New York and on to London. It's going to be a strange journey. It'll not be easy in the first few days settling in once again, and I trust that you'll be remembering us in your prayers on Wednesday evening as you meet here. We'll be just taking off about 8 o'clock from Kennedy Airport to fly through the night, as it were, arriving in London 8 o'clock the next morning. We trust you shall remember it in prayer. May I also just add one other thing, perhaps not so complimentary. There were not too many folk in the prayer meeting this evening before the service commenced. Now, you believe that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, even as we were singing, that the Lord uses to wrought faith, to bring faith in the hearts of those who listen. But God hath also ordained the means of prayer. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. We need to learn to lay hold of the throne of heavenly grace. Not only on the Wednesday evening prayer times, and it's good that we have a good representation percentage-wise of the congregation out on Wednesday evening. And I know that many of you maintain your own private seasons of prayer. Your heavenly Father, which heareth in secret, shall reward you openly. But there's nothing more encouraging to the preacher than even to come to the house of the Lord and before the services on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening to know that there are those sharing publicly in fellowship around the throne of heavenly grace. Now, many of you come at 6:30 on the Sabbath evening. I trust it's not merely to get your accustomed seat. I trust it's not merely to sit down and to occupy the pew. And so if you come early, why not even come into the prayer room, take part in prayer, and if you want then to sit down beside someone you've brought to the service, then there's plenty of time for you to occupy your seat. Or if you're coming early on the Lord's Day morning, you can get here for 9 o'clock, and many do. I've been astounded, in fact, to arrive sometimes and find quite a number there in the church. And instead of just coming in and sitting down, will you not come and share in prayer? I tell you, it encourages the pastor, the preacher, whoever he would happen to be, and I believe the Lord will honor the prayers that do ascend unto his throne. So I trust that next Lord's Day, although I'll not be here to see, that there'll be a good increase in the numbers attending the times of prayer prior to the services. Once again, it has been a joy, a privilege to be with you. Now shall we turn to the Word of God, reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, the opening verse of the chapter, please. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city, in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. When they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. We end our reading here at verse 20, and we know that the Lord shall bless to us this portion of his holy and precious word. Now shall we briefly unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this most thrilling portion of thy holy and fallible word. We thank thee that the power which cast forth the evil one from this poor man is the power of God. That power is constant. That power remaineth the same even this very evening. Though our Father God, thou dost know each one in this gathering, we confess that man would look on the outward appearance. But Lord our God, thou dost look upon the heart. And thou dost see the spiritual condition of each heart in this house this evening. And we pray that if there be that one yet out of Christ, without a Savior, still, Lord, controlled and dominated by the God of this world, by the Prince of the power of the air, that, Lord, thou wilt speak with authority, thou wilt call with mighty power, this evening that poor one might be brought into the liberty of the sons of God. We pray that thou wilt speak to every believing heart, that, O Father, thou wilt commission and enable us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be about the Master's business, to be eagerly and earnestly seeking those who know thee not, to the end that others might be brought into the fellowship of the kingdom of God. Therefore, Father, we pray now for both speaker and hearer alike, an anointing of thy Spirit, that we might both see and hear and do that whereof thou shalt speak to us this evening. We ask this, our Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to direct your attention this evening to the 19th verse of the portion of the Word of God which we read together. And as well as that, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, to the chapter 18, and the closing verse of that chapter, verse 24. First of all, verse 19 of Mark chapter 5. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Then Proverbs chapter 18 and the verse 24, A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God has given to this congregation men who have vision. Vision not only for the confined localities of this assembly, but vision that would suggest that this church is destined not merely to minister unto Greenville, nor perhaps even unto the state of South Carolina, but that this church is destined under God to be another church, to be a church from which shall sound out the word of the Lord in the mercy and under the grace of God throughout this nation. Indeed, God has given to this congregation men whose vision would be similar to the vision of those who 27 or 28 years ago were used of God to the establishment of the work of the Free Presbyterian Church in Ulster. In that province, one despised, small little group has under God flourished and been blessed. Until today in Northern Ireland, we have 47 or 48 congregations meeting outside the camp, meeting outside the apostasy and declension of our day. We have a group meeting in Philadelphia as well as Greenville, a group in the city of Toronto, and a group now in Port Lincoln, South Australia. Many missionaries have gone forth from our shores, and by means of radio, the gospel has been beamed around the world. And I'm glad that God has given to this congregation men of vision. Now the vision may yet be, as it were, a great while off, but it shall not perish. And under God we believe that the Lord is going to do great things. But our immediate target must, of course, be the city of Greenville. Our immediate target must be to win the hearts of men and women in this time. Now we recognize that this is no easy task, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The devil will do his utmost to hinder, to hold back, and to prevent the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ in this city and indeed throughout this country. One manner in which the devil works in a great number of occasions is to make the church a little social club. My dear brethren and sisters, this congregation must never become an exclusive group, introspective, surrounding itself with a hedge, and being very particular with regard to who comes in or to whom we will speak. We must be outgoing. I believe the story of the Good Samaritan must ever influence the conduct of every member, of every believer of this assembly. You see someone in need, in distress. You see someone burdened with sin. You see someone deep down in sin, that you'll not be like the Levite, that you'll not be as the priest, and you'll pass by on the other side, and you'll stand and say, "Isn't that terrible?" But then cross over and walk by unconcerned. But rather, as the Samaritan, you'll stop, you'll come close, and you'll do what is in your power to bind up the wound and to bring that sick one to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have compassion. We need to have friendship. I want to speak to you this evening upon the subject of friendship. We read in Mark chapter 5 of this tremendous, amazing case of conversion. A man demoniac, a man untamable, a man who dwelt among the tombs, a man of whom the whole city was afraid. Now we need to see conversions like that in the city of Greenville. God is able to do it. But as we've already intimated, of this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Now quite naturally, this man who once was in this insane condition, having been encountered by the Savior, found sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, wanted to be with Jesus. That's a natural and a good desire. Wanted to follow the Lord wherever he would lead. But the Savior said, "No. No, I have something for you to do. I want you to go home to your friends.
and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. Now you might say to me, preacher, I can't preach. I haven't got mighty talents. The Lord has not endowed me with many gifts or many graces. But my friend, if you are saved, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, then there's one thing that you do possess, and that is a testimony. A testimony to the mercy of God. A testimony to the mighty workings of the Holy Spirit. You can say indeed, hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the merry clay and set him free. Oh, brother, have you told how the Lord forgave? Let us hear you tell it over once again. Have you friends? Have you neighbors? Have you relatives? Have you a family? Have you workmates? Have you companions? Who among us have not this evening? The word of God to you, I believe, would be, go home to your friends and tell them. I believe a life that is a life of example, a testimony told not only by word of mouth, but by way of life, is the most potent weapon that this church has in the days that lie ahead. You know, every preacher, generally speaking, his place of ministry is primarily among the congregation. Back in Coleraine, I circulate chiefly among the membership of that congregation, visiting the sick, getting to be acquainted with the members of the church. One learns of spiritual problems and joys that the Lord gives, but the congregation circulate in the community, and that's your place in this city of Greenville. Go home to your friends and tell them. Now let's look at the subject of friendship, perhaps in a more general manner. First of all, there is, of course, a friendship that is forbidden to every child of God. That is the friendship with the world. And, of course, that is a particular type of friendship. Turn to the book of James. And James makes this perfectly clear to us. James chapter 4, and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John speaks on the same subject in his first epistle. He exhorts us to love not the world, neither the things of the world. Now, sadly, the church of God today is possessed with worldliness, possessed with a craving and a grasping and a coveting after the tinsel and after the treasures of the world. Oh, that the Lord would rid his church of it. You know, the word of God tells us, having therefore food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I wonder tonight, the preacher included, if we were to honestly examine our hearts, if that it was all we possessed, if we had but enough to feed our bodies in the morning, if we had but a change of raiment to put upon our bodies in the morning, would we be therewith content? The Apostle Paul could say, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. I am instructed in all places, yea, in all things, therewith to be content. Contentment, saith the word of God, along with godliness, is great gain. But now we are taken up with the greed of this world. We think that to have is a sign of God's blessing. Worldliness, a craving after, a coveting after. Therefore, the differential between the world and the church is broken down. So difficult to tell the believer from the worldly. This friendship with worldly entertainment, with worldly pleasure, with worldly amusement, with worldly possession, with worldly advancement, this friendship with the world, according to the word of God, is enmity with God. Now, that does not mean that riches are wrong. That does not mean that advancement is wrong. It's the wrong use, the wrong application of these things. God says we've got to be careful. We've not to love them. We've not to lust after them. We're not to cleave after them. But we can't go to the other extreme either. The Lord has not taken us out of the world. God hath not removed us from this scene of time. Many times we would long for it. Many times we would yearn after it. Oh, Lord, that you would take me home. Lord, that you would take me away from this life. Lord, that you would remove me from this old world. The world is not getting better. It's not becoming more and more a friend to grace to help us on to God. The character of the world has ever been that it does not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is at enmity against God, but the Lord has not taken us out of the world. In John 17, the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read the following: I have given them, that is the disciples, the believers on the Savior, thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's why we're not to have a friendship with the things of this world, with the things of time and sense. We're not to have an infatuation with the world. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We're not of the world, and yet we're not out of the world. For verse 15 of John 17 we read, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Every prayer the Lord Jesus Christ ever offered has been answered by the Lord. Not a petition fell from his lips, but was heard, recorded, and answered by the Father in heaven. That the Savior prayed that we should be taken out of the world, then indeed we'd be immediately translated to glory. Christ died for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, not physically, not bodily, but that we should be delivered from the power of sin, delivered from the tyranny of sin, delivered from the love of the world and the domination of the world. But we're in the world. Indeed, moreover, he commissioned his disciples, saying unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the commission that every one of us has. I don't believe it's a commission that is given simply to the apostles, given simply to missionaries, given simply to those who are in what is called, in quote, full-time service. I believe that if you are a child of God, if you know the grace of God operating in your life, then you, my friend, have part of this great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's a man. And once he was held in the chains of sin, once he was dominated by a legion of devils, once he was untamable, bound with fetters, but he could not be tamed. He simply burst them asunder. He ran violently, nakedly among the tombs, cutting himself. The people were terrified of him. Then Jesus came, spoke the word, and the evil one is cast out, and he's sitting now, clothed and in his right mind. He hadn't been to Bible college. He hadn't been to theological hall. He hadn't been to seminary. He hadn't been to university. My, he was just an insane being, clothed and in his right mind. And Jesus says, go home to your friends. Can we win Greenville? Can we see this town turned upside down? Can we see a work done in this evil day and generation? In this day of skepticism? In this day of turning away from God? In this day when men will not believe? Can we see it? My friend, I believe we can see it as you and I, as each one of us under God, realize that that power that has operated in our hearts can operate in the hearts of others, men and women, our friends. Have you friends? Well, the Word of God says if you have, you must show yourself friendly. Not merely a friend to the rich have many friends. We live in a corrupt world. It's an evil world. It's a twisted society. It's a perverted generation. Oh, yes, the prodigal had many friends to cause any heart when he had money to spend in the far country. But when his money ran out, his friendship, well, the friendship that he found, it ran out too. But the Word of God tells me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 17, that a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. Tell me, are there those in Greenville who could count upon your friendship at all times, under all circumstances? Are there men and women in this town, and if they had nothing, you would still be a friend to them and you'd love them? you would seek after them.
Oh, my dearly beloved, let us look at the souls of men and let us not see them as those that we would turn away from, but let us see them as precious souls for whom Christ died. Friendship is precious. Real friendship is rare, and that it's precious. Have we an example that we should follow? Is there a friend that we can base our friendship upon? Is there one whose example we can follow that we might win Greenville? I think there is. I would suggest to you that the closing words of Proverbs 18:24, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother," refer to us our Lord Jesus Christ, that friend above all other friends. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Will you consider for a moment with me the friendship that the Savior evidenced toward us? May I suggest, first of all, that the friendship of our Lord Jesus was a one-sided friendship. Will you turn with me to the book of Zechariah and to chapter 13? Zechariah chapter 13. This chapter refers us to Messiah, to the Prince of Peace. One shall say unto him, verse 6 of chapter 13 of Zechariah, one shall say unto him, "What are these wounds in thine hand?" Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend." What are the wounds in thy hand? I shall know him, saith the hymn writer. When redeemed by his side I shall stand, I shall know him by the print of the nail in his hand. What are these wounds in thine hand? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He lived among men. He worked among men. He taught men, not as the scribes, but as one having authority. He came to the leper and he touched the untouchable. He came to the blind and the blind saw. He came to the place of death and the dead came forth. He came to the lame and the lame walked. He came to the demon possessed and they were liberated. He came unto his own and they said, "He hath done all things well." And they marveled at him. And yet a rabble outside a judgment hall said, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him." They said, "We want Barabbas." They said to Pilate, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." And Pilate, willing rather to be Caesar's friend, crucified Jesus. They said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Yet he loved them. Could he not have called more than 12 legions of angels? When they came with that mob in the garden, and Peter drew his sword and smote the high priest's servant on the ear, the Lord said, "Put up thy sword, thinkest thou not that I could even now call my father, and he would sell me more than 12 legions of angels?" But no, he would go to Calvary, he would die. The word of God says in John 13, and in the closing verse of the chapter, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Yes, the word of God says, "A friend loveth at all times." I tell you, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. A friendship which was one-sided. We hated him. Oh, my dear Christian, this evening you're regenerate. Today you're a new creature in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever think yourself something which you never were. Don't ever think that it was your goodness that brought you to Jesus Christ. Don't ever think you were doing him a favor in coming to trust in him. Don't ever think that because now you've known freedom and liberty and deliverance from sin that this is what you wear. My God paints an ugly picture of every single one of us in this house this evening. Enemy. That's what we wear, with our faces toward hell, our backs toward heaven, going as fast as we could down that broad road that leads to destruction. Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5 do not picture a nice description of the world or those that are in the world. No, my friend, it paints a very ugly
vile picture of the man of the world. Look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then, are we better than they? That is the Jews. Is the Jew better than the Gentile? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, but their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is unto their lips, whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Ah, my friend, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may not like it, but this is the picture painted by divine omnipotence of mankind. The friendship of Christ. It's a one-sided friendship. What saith Romans chapter 5? Look at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, alienated from God by wicked works, our minds darkened and understanding perverted, our hearts and our will biased against him. Ah, what a friendship of Christ. A friendship one-sided. What mean these wounds in thy hand? Wounds that I received in the house of my friends. Not only a friendship one-sided, but perhaps you've already touched on this, a friendship that is unequal. Greater love hath no man than this, saith the Savior himself in John 15, that a man laid down his life for his friend. And he goes on, I call you my friend. We were enemies. Oh, what an unequal friendship. And also what a total friendship. A total friendship, because he laid down his life. He hung upon that bloody tree. He was in agony upon that cruel cross. He didn't hold back, but he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. There's the example of friendship. My dear friend, that's the example of friendship that you and I must be prepared to demonstrate to this city of Greenville and to this country of America. They may despise us, they may turn away from us, they may not accept us, they may take us as they took the Savior, and as we took the Savior, and crucify. But that friendship of Christ has won the hearts of many. For if I, even I, be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. His friendship was also a friendship to all. Luke's Gospel chapter 7. Verse 34 makes it clear. And the Lord draws a contrast between his own ministry and that of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Thank God, not a Pharisee, not a hypocrite, but a friend of publicans and sinners. I tell you, there are publicans and sinners in Coleraine back home. There are publicans and sinners in Greenville. There's a verse that I love, and it's found in the first epistle of Corinthians, and it says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are justified, but ye are sanctified in the name of our God and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. It's an awful thing that when we're redeemed and renewed, we somehow begin to think that we never were really as bad as God says we were. My friend, if the truth be known, we were worse. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Are we willing to go after such
in this town. Thank God there are some of us here tonight, and we're now the friends of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. What a blessed title. What a privileged name. Once enemy, now friend. Once alienated, now reconciled. Once with our backs toward him, now we've known his embrace. Once we would have ridiculed him, now we have known the kiss of peace. The friends of God. I wonder, can we say concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, as the bride would say there in the Song of Solomon, I love this title, in the Song of Solomon in the chapter 5, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Oh, can you call Jesus Christ that this evening, my dear friend? Can you say concerning the Savior who gave himself, this is my beloved, this is my friend? Thank God you can know it this evening. Our Lord Jesus Christ again, and with this I close, in John 15, speaks to his church. And in the verse 14, of that chapter. We've already referred to verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. Savior speaks this, ye are my friend, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You're my friend, this, if you do whatsoever I command you. One of his commandments is, go home to your friends and tell them. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Has he not done great things for you? I think in closing of the woman who came and anointed the Savior, wept over him, dried his feet with her hair, Simon despised, and the Lord told the story of the two debtors. What debt have he forgiven you? What amount of transgression has been covered by his blood? Of whom much is forgiven, much love is expected. Hath he not forgiven a mountain of sins? Therefore let us go and tell the world. Dear sinner, this evening you can become a friend of God. Shall we bow and pray?